Welcome to Personalities of the Bible, a ministry designed to teach Scripture through the many characters of the Bible. May the Holy Spirit guide and bless you as you diligently seek Him.
This is Kings, lesson number 5. After listening to the unwise counsel of his peers, Rehoboam confronts the people. We continue today in 1 Kings chapter 12. We're in 1 Kings 12. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, through Ahijah, the Shilonite. Now I'm going to stop here. In our last lesson, we noted that God did not force Rehoboam to make a foolish choice, which will have very long-lasting consequences. However, God allowed Rehoboam to make up his mind and then to confront Israel. What is one of God's unique attributes that enabled him to know what decision Rehoboam would make when he made that decision? And I think you know, and most of my students knew, the word that I'm looking for is God's omniscience, one of God's 3 unique attributes that no one else has, no other spirit has. Many times you have been taught that Satan is the equal and opposite of God. Not so. There's no comparison between God's power and Satan's power. Satan is part of God's creation. Saying that, however, Satan was the most beautiful, the most powerful, the wisest angel God ever created. He could crush us in an instant if we allowed it. But he's no match for God. And God has given you and me powerful weapons so that we can destroy Satan and not worry about him ruining our own spiritual growth. So one of God's 3 unique attributes is omniscience, meaning all-knowing. He knows the beginning from the end. In fact, in the spiritual realm, there was no beginning. God always was. He always existed. God knows in advance what people will do. He knows all about them before they even exist. Let's look at some examples in Scripture of God's omniscience. In fact, before we do that, let's just name the other 2 qualities. The first one's omniscience, all-knowing. The second of God's unique attributes that no one else has is omnipotence. What does that mean? All-powerful. There's nothing too difficult for God. If God could open his mouth and speak the first 5 days of creation into existence, there's nothing too difficult for him to do. So that we've talked about omniscience, we've talked about omnipotence, and the last one would be God's omnipresence. God is everywhere at the same time. No other being can be, not even other spiritual beings such as Satan. Satan's a spirit. He can be at my house, but if he's at my house, he can't be at your house at the exact same time. Now understand, he doesn't have to jump in a car and ride through rush hour traffic to go from one place to another. He can get there very quickly because he is a prince of the power of the air. But he can only be at one spot at one particular time. Only God is everywhere at the same time. So those are 3 unique attributes. And because God and God alone has those 3 unique attributes, we say that he is the sovereign God. God is in control of every detail that occurs on the face of the earth. So now let's look at some other examples in God's Word about God's omniscience and the role that it plays in prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy. Put a marker here in 1 Kings chapter 12 and turn back to the book of Judges chapter 13. We're looking at a favorite of many of my students, Samson. The strongest man ever, Samson. So I'm going to begin reading in Judges 13 at verse 1. Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because a boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. What very exciting news that Mrs. Manoah just received. If you go back again to verse 3, you see the angel of the Lord appeared to her. Who would that be? The angel of the Lord. If you said it was Jesus before he was born as a child, I mean as a baby, to the Virgin Mary, you are right. Jesus is running all over the Old Testament. Every time you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, that is referring to Jesus himself. I'm going to continue in Judges chapter 14. This boy that was prophesied was named Samson. He's now a grown man. So in Judges 14 verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go down to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. All right, we see Samson making a very poor choice. I'm going to skip down, same chapter, 14, verse 18. Now, this woman, of course, betrays Samson. She tells the Philistines the meaning of a riddle that Samson tells them, gives them. So in verse 18, "Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to Samson, 'What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?' Samson said to them," now this is a judge of Israel. This is the leader of Israel. And here's what he says, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." I mean, isn't that disgraceful? "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Samson knew that his wife, Philistine wife, betrayed him, but it really didn't matter. He didn't learn diddly squat from this bad choice in his life. So now we're in Judges chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. "Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The ruler of the Philistines went to her and said, 'See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued.' Samson answered her, 'If anyone ties me up with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man.' Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him up with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.' But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, 'You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied.' He said, 'If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man.' So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with a man hidden in the room, she called to him, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.' But he snapped the ropes off his arms and they were as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, 'Until now you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied up.' He replied, 'If you weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man.' So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to him, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.' He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me. This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since my birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. Now, let me add a comment in parentheses here. When his head is shaved, when his hair is cut, that will be the final part of the Nazarite vow that he was given from the moment he was born, set apart to God. It will be the final area of disobedience of that Nazarite vow. So when he finally completely disobeys every term in the Nazarite vow, the Holy Spirit leaves him. The Holy Spirit was his power source, not his hair. So I'll continue in verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not realize that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign God, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached toward the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtakol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. Well, that's a very sad story of Samson. But, you know, he was disobedient. At the end, when he prays to God, God answers his prayer and allows him to get revenge on the Philistines for gouging out his eyes. Samson did not say anything to God about, "Forgive me for my sins, forgive me for my disobedience, forgive me for the very horrible role model I was to your people." None of that. It was just about his eyes. But nevertheless, he accomplished the purpose that God had said to his mom before Samson was even conceived. "Your son will begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines." And that's exactly what Samson did. Let's look at another example. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We're in the